Okay, Rabbi Say. A matter of trust. A matter of trust. And so we are now ready to move on. We spent a lot of time explaining like, so why is heaven not talked about? A lot of time, a lot of things. Okay. And now we're finally finished that whole explanation and we mapped the whole thing out. Fine. Okay. So what's the point? What's the point? The point is like this. The point is that having explained why Olam Haba, paradise, and the afterlife, along with purgatory, and not like things like hell and all that stuff. So why it isn't mentioned explicitly in the entirety of our Tanakh, of our scripture, it's only in the oral tradition. So after he explains all of this, we are back to the original subject. The subject is the concept of bitachon. V'habitachon al ha'elokim, with regard to trust in Hashem. Trust in Hashem? In what arena? What do you mean with regard to trust? So he says, V'habitachon al ha'elokim b'ma she'yied bo ha'tzadikim. And the trust in Hashem, insofar as that which he promised or guaranteed to the righteous. So let me first share with you the words of the Ne'er Dabar Kodesh. In his commentary, he says that the words V'habitachon, it's like a capital T-H, and the, what's the and the? His whole book is about bitachon. which trust are we talking about? So Ne'er Dabar Kodesh says, Achshav, now, Chozer HaMechaber L'Dvarav HaRishonim. Now, the compiler, the redactor of this book, now he's going back to what he spoke about earlier, that he spoke with regard Me'inyin HaBetochen, with regard to the concept of trust. B'tchilas Zeh HaPerush HaChelek HaShishi. What he mentioned at the outset of what he called the sixth segment. V'ikorei, and its primary thrust and focus shall be tochen hagmul yevor lekamon. But the primary thrust of what we're actually trusting in is going to be explained in the seventh segment. So what's the sixth segment about?
I'm glad you just want us to keep coming back.
I actually do want you to keep coming back. but so I want to go back like very, very, very early on in the beginning of the fourth chapter, where he talks about with regard to the trust in Hashem, he says it has to be divided into shiva chalokim, seven different areas, seven different dimensions. And the shishi, the sixth dimension, was gmul ha'olam haba, the reward of the world to come, asher yihyeh kifi ha'maaseh be'olam hazeh, that it'll be in parallel, in keeping with your actions in this world. It's like a mirror image. As you behave in this world, so will be done to you in the other world. And then Rabbi Nebuchaya starts to spell them out, and he goes through detail after detail after detail. And then much later on, he says, okay, now we're up to number six. This is before the seven-pronged approach as to why we don't hear about Olam Haba. But before he started talking about that, he says, Perush HaChelek HaShishi, now, to elaborate, to explain the sixth segment, v'hu bigmul ha'olam hazeh v'ha'olam haba. This is with regard to the reward for mitzvahs in this world and in the other world. And he goes on to say, and we learned this many an episode ago, asher yi ha'odam ro'ile b'maisa ha'tov, that which is deserving to a person, ba'ma'ase ha'tov. And we learned that the words ba'ma'ase ha'tov does not mean by virtue of the person's activities alone, but by virtue of what, of in lieu of his efforts in doing these things, which the reward is possible either in this world or in the other world or in both. But he said, before we're going to talk about the trust in that, we have to first talk about why the world to come, the afterlife, isn't mentioned at all. So he gave us a lot to think about. And a lot to download. And after all that, now he's returning to the original subject. And now we're going to talk about the actual trust. The first thing Rabbeinu Bachai is going to tell us is, why is this something that I need even to trust in? Why do I have to believe in that? What if I don't believe in reward? Yes, reward. No reward. Who cares about rewards? I'm serving Hashem. That sounds very pious. In fact, one of the greatest of sages said that's exactly how you should serve Hashem. We have a famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. And the Mishnah is found in the first chapter, the third Mishnah. Antigonus, who is known as Ish Socho, he received the tradition from Shimon HaTzadik, and he said, "Al tiyu cha'avodim ha'misham shemesorav amanas lekabel pras." Don't be like servants who are just trying to score points. Don't be like servants who are looking for the payback. Rather, you should be doing this out of love. It should be a labor of love. You should love Hashem so much, that's why you want to do things for Him. Imagine a person being nice to his or her spouse, because you're going to do this and that for me. I'll be nice to you, honey, because you're going to make me dinner. I'll be nice to you, honey, because you're going to buy me that bag I want. That's love? That's not love. That's entirely utilitarian. I'm using you, you're using me. I make dinner, you buy me a bag. Or shoes, whatever. That's a quid pro quo, tit for tat kind of relationship. That's not the relationship with the secret Hashem. And now Rabbeinu Bachai is telling us that the bitochen, that the trust that a person has to have, al ho elikim, b'meshe yied, in that which he promised, the meaning of yied, yied yiud, is like a literally like a promise. But the truth is that the word yied says, the Neder Bakodesh has to be understood as Shehivtiach. That God made a guarantee, like Haftacha. So we have to have bitachon, trust in the Haftacha. He said, trust me. So it's all, this is like a matter of trust. Why is that a matter of trust? Why do I have to trust in God? Why do I have to believe in God insofar as the reward is concerned? Why is that even on the table? Why is that even a discussion? We should be people who are trying to serve Hashem because we are motivated by a higher cause and calling. Believe in reward. Believe in me because I'll take care of you. Really? Is that what it boils down to? Just a tit for tat? Just a quid pro quo of how much you're going to pay me for doing this? That doesn't sound like a relationship. So what's going on over here? What does it mean when we say that this is the bitachon? So the Paslechem already puts it in a little bit different words. He says like this: Bevadai yesh lanu liftoach sheikayim yiyudei. We should trust Hashem. This is a matter of trust. Like if He said, "I'm going to take care of you," you should trust Him. That's it. Nothing to worry about. He said He's taking care. He said He's taking care. Whatever Hashem says, will be. So if He made that promise, it will be. If He didn't make the promise, that's another story. But He did make that promise. But why is that important? Or who even says it's important? How do you know it's important? So He promised. He will, He won't. I don't care. I just want to be a holy, righteous person and do good things. So Rabbeinu Bachai now spells it out for us. He says like this. So the bitochen, for that which was guaranteed, promised to the righteous. This incorporates both the reward, as we just mentioned before, for mitzvot, that sometimes can be granted in this world, sometimes in the afterlife, in the world to come, and sometimes in both, here and in the future. So gmul ha'olam hazeh v'ha'olam haba, and it comes al ha'avoda, by virtue of our efforts, our toil. Sheyishalmehu l'mi sheroi loy, that Hashem is going to remunerate or provide recompense for he who is suitable to it, who is deserving of it. Now, this is very interesting words he chooses. He doesn't say He's going to reward for the actions. He says He rewards the person. Big difference. A person could do many actions, but it's not about me. It's about the actions that were done. And the actions will be judged independent of the person who judges them. We'll look at what's called in the Brisker lexicon, the cheftza of the mitzvah, the object of the mitzvah. Was the mitzvah done? Check. Was it done in action? Check. Was it done with emotion? Check. Was it done with mindfulness? Check. Okay, the mitzvah was done. We have a perfect specimen of a mitzvah. But was the person deserving? Was this a person who did it out of a desire to come close to Hashem? Was it an act of subservience? Or was it an ego trip? Was it about himself? Some people are obsessed with themselves when it comes to religion. They have to have a perfect scorecard. They have to have everything in place. I have to have done it all. God? Who heard about him? What does he have to do with this? As we talked about in the previous episode. So Rabbeinu Bachaya chooses these words so precisely, or at least Rabbi Yehuda ibn Timon understood so. Sheyishalmehu lemi sheroi loi. The Teva Levonin explains these words, lemi sheroi loi. And he says like this. What we are talking about is Mishehishlim nishmato, a person who has completed his or her soul, bezichuch chomro. They have refined the soul. But really, you don't refine a soul, you refine a body. Chomer is the material side of things, the crass side of things. Veroy lehiskarev el oir haruchni. That means a person who is worthy of drawing closer to Hashem's spiritual light. So what we're talking here about is the person's inner transformation. This is in the language that we have so often in Chassidus. It's called the language of Bitul Hayesh, that it's all about self-transcendence. It's about getting past ourselves. It's about focusing on something greater and higher. And the less there's me, the more there's Hashem. And the more there's me, the less there's God. They say that the word ego in English could be an acronym for edging God out. There's wisdom to that sometimes. Even the English language has wisdom in it. Why? The Gemara says, "Ein ani v'hu yuchel m'lader." If it's all about you, there's no reason, no space for me. It's like the narcissist who only thinks about themselves. This is a bad joke, but it makes a point. Like the girl who went on a blind date, and the guy talked about himself for 2 hours. And she's poor, she's going crazy. She's like trying to figure out how to get out of this date without terribly offending the guy. And the guy suddenly seems to have an epiphany, a moment of clarity. He says, "You know, I only spoke about myself for the last 2 hours." She thinks to herself, "Yeah, you realized." He says, "What do you think about me?" He's so obsessed with himself. And this is actually a condition called narcissism, where people can't allow anybody else. There's no room for anybody else. They fill up all the space. When a person is entirely obsessed and consumed with self, there's no room for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the less it's about me, the more it's about Hashem.
There's a time when you sort of have that moment of, okay, I did it all these years because I knew I had to do it. And then I said, no, I am doing it for Hashem.
It's a very deep question. It's a very deep question, Chava. So the thing is like this. I really and truly believe that people who are raised in observant families at some point make a decision to follow the path of Torah and mitzvahs. They make a decision by themselves. Like, I remember being very young. I'm still very young, but I was very, very young. And it was like still a yeshiva student. And I would be, you know, in the Chabad system, we engage with all kinds of people and try to uplift people. And I remember having this conversation with somebody. He said to me, "You never got the freedom to choose. You never had the freedom to choose." I remember exactly where this was actually. This is a summer of 1991, and I was on Merkez Shlichus in Kern County in Bakersfield, and I was in a place called Tehachapi. And this very interesting fellow was a gun maker, who later I found out has family in Toronto. So he says to me, and I'm just like a 20-year-old boy, right? He says to me, "You never had a choice. You never had a choice." Because I was telling him, you know, you have children, you gotta send them to some kind of infrastructure, you send them to a Jewish school, give them an education. He says, "No, I want them to have a choice. I don't want them to be brainwashed like you. said, really? You think I'm brainwashed? He says, of course you're brainwashed. Is your father observant? Yes. Is your mother observant? Yes. Are your grandparents observant? I said, yes. Both sets, yes. You have great grandparents? I have one. Is she observant? Oh, is she observant? He said, you are brainwashed. I said to him, my dear friend, I want you to know that at some point, everybody makes a choice for themselves. You don't live your whole life to please somebody else. At some point, you're going to do what you want to do. I'm not going to just go through the motions to please mommy. At some point, you want to be you. And I said, I really and truly believe, even if I can't pinpoint the moment, that at some point, this was my choice. I said, yes, I am going to do this. This is what I want to do. And I said to him, I had a choice to make. Your children will have no choice to make. He said to me, why not? I said, because what's going on out there in the world, everybody finds out. Your children will know all about the world, but they will know nothing about Yiddishkeit because you expose them to nothing in Yiddishkeit. So how will they have a free choice to make? The only way a person can have a free choice is if he knows of Yiddishkeit, and then he knows of the opposite, and everybody will know of the opposite. I mean, there are certain communities that are very insular. I certainly don't come from that one of those communities. I'm not very insular. I know what's going on out there. We make a choice. And we have enough wherewithal, enough strength, and enough understanding that I don't have to be 75 years old full of regrets when I make a choice. That I can make a choice when I have life in front of me. I say, yes, this is the life I want to choose for myself. Are there some people who just follow along, go along to get along? Probably. But most people who have a gumption of what we would call a little bit of self-esteem, a little bit of courage. I mean, you're going to do what you want to do. So now, what was your question again?
Is there a moment when I'm doing it for me?
So there's always, like, we start everything for ourselves, right? But at some point, we begin to transcend only self. Think of it this way. In certain faith systems, the imagery of angelic, an angel, is a baby. A baby's an angel. But really, a baby's a little monster. He's not an angel at all. He's a very cute little monster, but he's a little monster. He just endlessly yells and screams and demands attention. You have no right to sleep. You have no right to eat. You have no right to your private life. You have no right to anything. Me. I need. I. Now, it's very cute for about a year. 2 years. Imagine if your 20-year-old would be still filling diapers, screaming on top of his lungs when it's time to get them changed, demand food, just bang with a rattle when they want to eat, scream at all hours of the day and night. It would not be very cute.
Well, they do. They just change the optics.
So we get a little smarter. Later, we start to camouflage things. We realize that it's not very nice just to demand things for yourself. And that's not a way to get your way. You know, like, at a certain point, you realize, hey, this is not working anymore. Mm. So we get wiser. We get smarter. That's if we remain in a very, you know, secular environment, which is, at the end of the day, remains selfish. But if we're immersing in Yiddishkeit, which is supposed to be selfless, which is about Hashem, not about self, not about us, but it's about God, there's something greater. So at some point, it becomes a little bit less about us and a little bit more about Hashem. And I will tell you, I really and truly believe that this is a constant tug of war that's going on within us. Sometimes it's more about us, sometimes more about Hashem. Hopefully, as we're getting older and wiser, it's more about Hashem and less about us. Hope so. Hopefully. Of course, the Yetzer Hara doesn't go to sleep. He takes no vacations. There's no ceasefire for the Yetzer Hara. Right? He's always hammering us. So you have to be on top of your game. You have to continue to work on Avodas Hashem. You have to continue to toil of a Torah study and work hard at transcending self and reining yourself in and knowing when it's wrong and when it's selfish and when it's mean and when it's capricious and not to do those things, not to give in. And the more you do that for Hashem, the more it's about Hashem. So, can anybody but a true tzaddik say that they have reached that level? I don't know. I don't know. But we certainly strive for it. Strive for it. That's what we want. Somebody asked me once if I believe that the Rebbetzin was a tzaddikus. So I said, the highest of tzaddikus, the highest. He said to me, why? What do we know about the Rebbetzin? There's very few stories you know about the Rebbe's wife. He said, we don't have to know a lot of stories. What we need to know is that the Rebbetzin had everything to lose and nothing to gain with the Rebbe becoming Rebbe. She knew what a Rebbe is. Her grandfather was a Rebbe. Her father was a Rebbe. And she knew that the moment that the Rebbe becomes Rebbe, that's it. Whatever private time she had is no longer going to exist. And the Rebbetzin devoted her life to the mission of what she believed the Rebbe had to do. She said to the Rebbe that if you don't do this, all my father's work will fall by the wayside. And the Rebbetzin was meiser nefesh. She gave everything away. It's like a beautiful story that just, it's actually a mind-boggling story that the Rebbetzin, one year in Purim, broke her hand. But she didn't want the Rebbe to know. I mean, every wife wants a little sympathy, and the Rebbe is so busy with the whole world. She wanted the Rebbe to know why, because the Rebbe would have heartache from it, and it might diminish his ability to farbreng, to lead the farbreng in that night. So the Rebbetzin arranges this elaborate ruse where she doesn't want to tell the Rebbe that she has a broken hand. And she washes before, and she comes to the table, and she told the Rebbe, I washed already. And she has a towel over her hand, I washed already. And so I'm okay. So the Rebbe shouldn't see that she's having difficulty, and she sat by the table, and she was already, they were already older. There was somebody by the table that was bringing the food. And the Rebbetzin is playing around with the food and with one hand and doing everything she can to make sure the Rebbe doesn't know. And the story, as they say the story, at some point the Rebbe realized exactly what was going on, and the Rebbe may believe he didn't know, so as not to give heartache to the Rebbetzin. Okay, this is the paradigm of the most perfect love, of the most perfect devotion, self-abnegation, transcendence of self. What is a tzaddik? What is a tzaddik, if not total transcendence of self? So it's not about racking up a lot of points. It's not about how many this, that, or the other you did. It's about, did you get past yourself? And this is, Rabbeinu B'chaya says this clearly. This is not an invention that we find in Hasidus. Rabbeinu B'chaya says clearly that who is going to receive these rewards? Sheyishalmehu l'mi sheroiloi, to the one who is deserving. It's not about the action. It's not a point system in place. It's about the person who's deserving. It is possible that a person could do a mitzvah, one mitzvah, and that mitzvah is far more meaningful than many, many mitzvahs that somebody else does. It's possible. There's an incredible maimer of the Mittler Rebbe. L'hovin inyan akantanistin, to understand how could it be. They were living in a terrible time when Nikolai the first or the second, Yimach Shemai, put this terrible decree against the Jewish people. They decided that in order to break the spirit of the Jewish people living under the Tsarist rule, which was most of all of Russia, most of Belarus, Lithuania, large swaths of Poland, all under the Tsarist rule, that they would draft children into the army at the tender age of 9 or 10 years old. And they would force them to be baptized. And they would have to be conscripted for 25 years. And they would make a quorum. Every community had to provide several children. And it was horrible. There was literally people who were kidnapping, like capos, kidnapping Jewish children off the street to get paid by rich families to send the poor families. It was terrible, terrible. And these children, they literally went through hell. They were beaten and they were starved. If they refused to be baptized, they were tortured. And they were put through the worst of situations. And they were conscripted. They were cut off from Yiddishkeit from a very tender age, 9, 10 years old. You know, life expectancy was like 40-something those days. 25 years later, they came home and they were in their 30s. It wasn't even possible to get married anymore. Their own family didn't recognize them. And they didn't see them in 25 years. They didn't know who they were. A child leaves the house and a soldier comes home. A mature soldier in his 30s. It was very tragic. And somebody asked the Mittler Rebbe, like, well, what is going on? What does the Eibishter want? What is, like, forget the emotional side of this, the pain side of this, which can have no answer, but on an intellectual level, like, and Mittler Rebbe said an incredible thing. The Mittler Rebbe said that sometimes a single mitzvah that's done with Mesiras Nefesh, that's done with sacrifice, that a person does could be more valuable than a whole life, years of mitzvahs that somebody who doesn't face the fire of fury of persecution is doing. We don't understand the ways of Hashem. It's a mystery to us. But this person who tried so hard, who made such an effort, and didn't manage to squeak out a single mitzvah, that could be more valuable than somebody else's many, many mitzvahs. Which doesn't mean we should put ourselves in crazy situations and say, well, what should I do? I'm in that situation. Of course, we have a normal life. We should thank Hashem we have a normal life. We should utilize the gifts and opportunities that Hashem gives us. The point is, though, the question to ask is, did we get past ourselves? Do we transcend ourselves? Was this all about self-serving, or was it about serving Hashem? And we're dealing with such a nuanced thing now, because in so many faith systems, it's obsession with self. The whole religion is about getting paid back from God. What am I going to get for it? And that's why it sounds funny to us. What I have to trust God's going to pay me? And what if I don't want to think about payment? What if I don't want to think about reward? What if I just want to serve Hashem? I just want to be a spiritual person. No good. That's not trust in Hashem. Why? Why is that a matter of trust? But what we're really talking about is that to believe, to trust that Hashem is not going to pay you back for your good deeds because you've done God the biggest favor. But rather, that Hashem is going to remunerate, that Hashem values. And it's meaningful. It's of lasting meaning when a person is deserving. The Tov HaLevanon says it's so beautiful. He says, we're talking about Hishlim Nishmasai. How does one complete one's soul? How do you complete a soul? He says, you complete a soul Bezicho Chachomer. Every soul is challenged. We all are born with an albatross. So one has a predereliction to anger, and somebody else has a predereliction to addiction, and somebody else has a predereliction to gratuitous kind of self-pleasuring, really in a way which is abhorrent. Everybody has their challenges. The other one has an issue with arrogance and with anger. Issues. People have issues. Everybody has issues. Where do these issues come from? Well, it's not fair. Well, why do I have to be so lazy and that person so motivated? It's not fair. Well, life's not fair. Hashem is fair, though. And in ways that are impossible for us to understand, each of us is given exactly what we need, because we all have a special role to fulfill. Somebody say, so how do I know what my role is? That's a good question. First of all, your role is to be a Torah Jew. Every one of us should strive to observe all the mitzvahs. But specifically, our sages tell us, if there's a particular mitzvah that comes to you with great difficulty, that's probably a special mitzvah. That's why it's so hard for you. If it's so easy, everybody would do it. So, and that's how you become roi, that's how you become worthy, that's how you become deserving. And that's called zichuch chomer. Chomer is the crass material reality of our existence. It doesn't mean necessarily that which is tangible or physical. It means the lusts, the cravings, the desires, the fears, the anxieties. All these things that inhibit, all these things that in some way shackle and disable a person from setting the soul free. That's called chaymer. That's called all the heaviness of this world. And our job is to be able to refine that, to take the gold ore and to actually extract the gold from it. And it comes to tremendous toil. V'roi le'iskara v'loi l'aruchni. That's the person who deserves to be absorbed into the spiritual light. Yivtach. So what's the betochen? Listen here how the Tov HaLevanon understands the Chavis Alvavas. Yivtach, he should be certain, he should trust. It's a matter of trust. Shashem Yizbarach Yirtzabai, that if you really toil and want to come close to Hashem, Hashem is going to want you to. If you really want him, he wants you. If you don't really want him, if you just want to get paid back, you just want to be, you want to have fun, that's another story. You can't say, well, I did all this, I trust God's going to give me a lot of nice things. The trust is that if I really yearn for Hashem, then Hashem will accept me. And he will allow his kindness, his grace to be drawn over this person in the reward of eternity. Even if he doesn't have so many mitzvahs to show for himself. Imagine that. He doesn't have so many mitzvahs to show. He didn't come to every single minyan. He didn't answer every amen yehishmer abba. But at a big moment, when it came to a question of self-abnegation or self-preservation, he chose the latter. He chose the self-abnegation. He did the right thing because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the truth. Because it's not about him. Now, I want to make it very clear that the danger in this kind of talk is that people say, oh, so it doesn't matter what you do. So you don't have to do all the mitzvahs. Just do something big. Make some great big commitment. No, you do have to do all the mitzvahs. You do. Of course you do. Of course we have to strive towards it. And incidentally, doing the mitzvahs right, and doing them right means not doing them because what's the price tag on this mitzvah? Like you're going shopping for eternity. You're moving down the aisle, you know, like click, click, I'll take this, I'll take two of those. Somebody's like, you know, you play these electronic games, you have extra points. Oh, I'll go, Mario wants that, you know, that's a big one. I'll take that struggle. Or this is it's not shopping, you're not shopping for eternity. If you're just picking mitzvahs off the shelf, but first you're checking the price tag or what you're going to get for it, then you're missing the point. You didn't serve Hashem at all. There's a beautiful story that's going around. I don't remember the names, but it's not hard to Google this. There was a Rosh Yeshiva, a very prominent Torah teacher, who had three sons. And on the morning of Shmini Atzeret, Simchas Torah and Eretz Yisrael, the bitter news reached people all over Israel. And there was these two basically newly married, one had a baby, I think the other brother wasn't married even. Still single. And one was the first, the one who was married was like observant. And the other one wasn't really observant. It didn't work for him. It didn't, whatever, he had his own journey. And when the news came in, they ran home. They got their uniforms, took whatever ammunition they had, and they're jumping in the car and they're heading south. And the third brother was running after them, screaming, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You weren't drafted. You weren't called. You have wives. You have no right to do this. You have a child. What are you doing?" And they're like, "We have to. Our people are in trouble." And they went right into the hornet's nest. And they saved many lives. And both of these boys ultimately, tragically, paid with their own lives. And the father at the funeral spoke about, you know, these two funerals, burying two sons, Achman al-San. He apologized to the son who wasn't so observant, that he didn't understand him and he was frustrated with him. And, you know, that he was disappointed in his decisions. But at the end of the day, when push came to shove, both of his sons were Moser Nefesh. They literally both gave their lives away for the welfare of the Jewish people, for our Kiddush Hashem. And it's not for us to judge who's higher, who's lower. That's Hashem's business. I'm certain that a person who does that, that's called self-transcendence. That's real Mesirat Nefesh. When a person has that kind of self-transcendence, you are reaching out to Hashem, you are Roy. You are deserving that Hashem will take you in. A person who lives like that, a person who devotes himself to Hashem, maybe his actions aren't the way they're supposed to be. And who amongst us can say that his or her actions are exactly the way they're supposed to be, and that we don't make mistakes, and that we never did anything wrong, and sometimes that was done premeditated, and sometimes we disappoint Hashem and even ourselves? But the question is Mesiras Nefesh. And this is, incidentally, really what Hasidus talks about. This is the major thrust and focus of many, many Hasidic teachings. Exactly this very idea that the Chavis HaLevavos says here. So that's what we're trusting in Hashem. And what we're trusting in Hashem is, Hashem pays l'misharoy loy, v'chein yishalem ha'oynish l'misharoy loy, and there's a consequence. There's a consequence for rebellion. There's a consequence for squandering the opportunities Hashem gives you. There's a consequence for choosing to live against Hashem, to do what you want selfishly, even though you know it's not the right thing to do. But you're following your own selfish urges and drives. There's a consequence. And Rabbeinu Bechaya says, min hadin, that there's a consequence, and the consequence is, so to speak, according to the rule of law. Min hadin. Min hadin is the words that, according to the Toiv HaLavonai, the Toiv HaLavonai says, min hadin means ha'oynish ba olav mitzadin chiyuv shenetchayev olav. The punishment comes, it's meted out in accordance with your actions. Simple as that. In accordance with your actions, such comes the concept of the punishment. Which, by the way, indicates, like the Mishnah tells us, that lefum tzara agra, according to the pain is the gain. And the more a person gained or enjoyed an avera, the worse the avera is, so to speak. You know, the more, or the greater act of rebelliousness it was. It's not an objective scale, it's a subjective scale. How much of a rebellion was it? How much of a sedition against Hashem was it? Or how much of a sacrifice for Hashem was it? So it's interesting, like according to the way the Teva Levonin says it, the reward is not by price tag. It's not a price tag for mitzvahs. But the punishment, there is a certain metrics. I have to tell you though, that other Mefarshim do not agree with the Teva Levonin in this understanding of Rabbeinu Bechaya. They don't understand it like that at all. In fact, the Neder HaKodesh translates the words, Min Hadin, he says, goes on the next words. Min Hadin Al Hamaymin. Min Hadin Al Hamaymin means it is mandatory. It is lawfully binding upon the believer that the one who believes has to believe in this. So Min Hadin means by letter of the law or by what is mandatory. Interestingly, here in the Kiyat edition, he translates the Yishalem Einish L'Mishra'el Min Hadin. He says it's obligatory. It's like talachic. This is what you. So it's mandatory al ha-maimin. That means if you are to be a believer, then this is mandatory. Then you have to believe that your actions make a difference. And Hashem is counting, and everything, every action, begets a reaction. There is no, just like you know, stuff. There's no emptiness. Every little detail counts.
That's including not doing.
Including not doing also. Everything counts. Everything is meaningful. In a word, everything is meaningful. You are meaningful. Your actions are meaningful. Incidentally, this is an extremely empowering thing when a person hears that he or she is meaningful to Hashem, and that his or her actions are meaningful to Hashem. It's a very empowering thing. You count. You are meaningful. So the Neder HaKodesh says, he says very, very clearly, he says, Min Hadin Al HaMaimin, Rotzo Loimer, what the great Rabbeinu Bechaya meant to say is, Min Hadin V'chiyuv Hu, it is by the rule of law, it is obligatory or mandatory, Al HaMaimin Liftoyach Bay, the believer must also trust. The believer must also trust. V'hu, he says, Echod Mishleish Esrei Ikorim. That's exactly why Maimonides, when he has 13 principles of faith, Yud Gimel Ikorei HaEmuna, one of the Ikorei HaEmuna is that there is recompense, that there are consequences, that Hashem is counting. Everything makes a difference. In other words, Bitochen, having proper trust in Hashem, is part of believing in Hashem. Now, the Rambam doesn't mention the word trust, ever. Never mentions the word trust. The Rambam only talks about emunah, talks about belief. And he talks about the concept of intelligent faith, cerebral faith. The Rambam's son, Rabbi Avraham, the son of the Rambam, wrote a book called Hamaspik La'ovdei Hashem. And there he has an entire chapter on Bitochen, a whole section on trust. The Rambam's son speaks about the concept of trust in a very emotional way, in a very heartfelt way. The Rambam is all mind, all moyach, so to speak. It's all cerebral. But the Rambam includes belief, which Rabbeinu Bechaya calls Bitochen, in the concept of reward and punishment as part of emunah. So therefore, the Neder HaKodesh says, what do you mean, roi le min hadin? It's deserving according to din. There's no reason to make a distinction between good and bad. In the same way that the person who does good is deserving because he went beyond the call of duty, because she did something which is beyond what they had to do. And the same thing is also true by an aveda. A person could do a mitzvah, but he does a mitzvah in a spiteful way. He does a mitzvah as an act of rebellion. He does a mitzvah, doesn't think about Hashem for one half second. It's all about himself. You're right, he doesn't get. And if the aveda wasn't an act of rebellion, so whatever, maybe it's sometimes a person does an aveda and they actually had the right intention. Yes, good intentions paves the road to somewhere not nice. But at the end of the day, it's not in the same egregious fashion as a premeditated violation of Hashem's word just to be rebellious. So what's min hadin, he says? Min hadin ala maybin. It's mandatory that the one who wants to be a believer in Hashem, ubitchoynay ala alekim baze, his trust in Hashem in this area is a part of, as we're going to hear in a moment, is a part of the perfection of faith. Let's take a look in the words of the Paslechem. The Paslechem says, min hadin ala maimin, he says, eila arba tevot, these four words, min hadin al hamaimin. Min hadin means by virtue of rule, the rule of law. Min hadin al hamaimin, upon the believer. He says, misubat lamilat v'habitachin. This goes back to the original word that we started out today's class with. The first word for today was v'habitachin, and the trust. And the trust in this specific area. And the trust in this specific area, he says, min hadin ala maimin. The trust in this specific area is not an elective. It's not, if you want to trust in God, fine. If you don't care about word and punishment, fine. That's also fine. No, it's not fine. It's min hadin, he says. This, the trust in Hashem is mandatory. You must trust in Hashem for this. You must believe and leave it in Hashem's hands. Rely on Hashem that everything you say or think or do is meaningful. And that it has a reaction somewhere. And that Hashem cares. And he will reward or punish. It's mandatory that the believer is going to trust in Hashem. Bishilim gemul kanal. And he says, this is all mehashlamat ha'emuna ba'alikim. It's part of the picture of faith. You want to, what does it with faith look like? Faith without trust in Hashem is not proper faith. Faith without trust in Hashem in the concept of reward and punishment is also not proper faith. Just want to see if any questions. A lot of comments over here. All right. Hello back to everybody. And I don't see any questions. Fine. So now, here's like a roundup on the whole thing. The Marpil Nefesh gives us like a roundup now, he says. Let me first share with you the words of the Paslechem. Hashlamos ha'emunah. What does it mean? Hashlama means to perfect, to complete. Like shalom means whole or complete. So the Paslechem says, Hashlamat ha'emunah means, mi she'enu boter b'zeh. A person doesn't trust in this. Doesn't trust. I don't know. God does reward, doesn't reward. Maybe he does. I'm not sure. He says, eini boter b'zeh. Ein emunato shlema. You don't have this trust, your faith is deficient. Your faith is incomplete. Habitochen hu mehashlamata emuna. Bitachon in Hashem. Bitachon means to live with certainty. Bitachon means to live with tranquility. Bitachon means to have no anxiety whatsoever. I leave it in Hashem's hands. Hashem's hands. I don't have to worry. Like you hire the perfect wedding planner, and you have no worries now. It's wedding. Yeah, I'm just showing up. I'm just going to be there. What if something goes wrong? I have the best wedding planner in the city. Nothing to worry. I could trust this person. So you hire that person. They're going to take care of your event for you. That's how you have to deal with the event called life. I hired that person. I did my part. But this event planner of ours, he gives us some work to do. Hashem says, yeah, I'll take care of everything. You need to do a couple of things also. Okay, so I go, whatever Hashem says I have to do, I'm going to do that and do it with absolute sincerity and perfect devotion. But once I finish doing that, then I leave it in Hashem's hands and I have no worries whatsoever. This is also the case with the idea of recompense. I know that Hashem cares and appreciates when I go beyond myself. And there will be recompense, and that I have to trust in absolutely. That's part of faith. In the Neder B'Kodesh's words, "Bazeh tushlam loy ho'emuna." This is how we bring our faith into a state of completion and perfection. Shenitka belibo. Here's how emuna moves from the mind into the heart. Here's how it gets driven into the heart. Here's how it becomes part of our emotional makeup. And part of that is this feeling, this of certainty. Shehumanish v'gomel tov, that Hashem punishes, but also rewards. And here is four powerful words, Four very powerful words. Listen to this carefully. Is dina the is dana. There is a rule and there is a judge. There's a rule and there's a judge. It's not a free-for-all. You can't just do as you please. Everything has to be answered for. And there's a judge. And only Hashem is that true judge. But at the end of the day, we will all have to answer to Hashem someday. And fooling yourself, as we so often do, convincing yourself that when you did the wrong thing, that it's kind of okay and maybe even really right. Although deep down you know the truth. Deep down we all know the truth. So let's be honest with ourselves. And we have to live with that sense of propriety and that sense of obligation and the sense of commitment. The Marpil Nefesh draws this together like a beautiful conclusion. Beautiful. Listen to these words carefully. He makes like a general commentary on this whole two sentences. And I want to share the Marpil Nefesh's words with you. Mi sheyesh lo emuna shleima b'Hashem, a person who has complete faith in Hashem. Real faith is what you call, used to say in Yiddish, er is a maimin. He's a believer. He's a believer. Roy loy lahamin b'emuna shleima. Then it is suitable, it is appropriate that he should believe with perfect faith. Sha'ashem yizbarach la'yikpach shchar shumberia. That God does not pass over or forget the reward of any creature. Every creature. Everything ba'ilam haza or ba'ilam haba, either in this world or in the other world. We may not understand the ways of Hashem. Hashem's metrics are a mystery to us. But there, he does not remain in debt, ever. Misha'eino ma'imikach. Somebody who doesn't believe this. Or he says, I believe it. You know, kind of. Mesupak, he has his doubts. I think God kind of cares. He probably cares. Do you really believe it? For the most part. No good. Misa besupak, einoy bechlal Yisrael ha'ma'amin b'Hashem. That's not called a believer. That's not called a believer. If you want to be a believer in Israel, then a believer in Israel has to be certain about these things. And here, the Marpil Nefesh gives us a sneak peek at the next sentence, that Avraham Avinu's faith in Hashem, that which he trusted Hashem insofar as reward is concerned, this is the reward of faith. This is the perfection of faith. And I'm going to come back to this Marpil Nefesh when we actually take a look and see Rebbeinu Bechaya's proof for everything that he's saying. So, I want to, before we get to the psukim, he's going to bring two psukim, a pasuk from Avraham Avinu to prove this from the scripture, and then he's going to bring a pasuk, a verse from the 27th Psalm, from the book of Tehillim. But before I get there, I want to go back to the Mishnah that I mentioned a few moments ago. So I mentioned the Mishnah that's found in Pirkei Avos. In the beginning of the third Mishnah, we hear about Antigonus. Antigonus was teaching people to serve Hashem Not because they're going to get a payback, not because they get a reward. We serve Hashem out of love. Serve Hashem out of love, as the Rambam in his commentary says. Don't look for a pras, a schar, a payback, some kind of quid pro quo from God. And then it comes, you're always... You're going down the aisles. You're just shopping for mitzvahs. Or you're shopping for heaven. You're shopping for your own eternity. He says that's not the way. Ratzabaza, what the Rambam says, what Antigonus wanted to say with this, what he was trying to inspire within his students is, sheyihu oivde me'ava. They should serve Hashem out of love. They should be motivated by love of Hashem. So what happened? How did this go? Was Antigonus successful? Did he inspire his generation? So he did inspire many people. But there was also some terrible unintended consequences. And the unintended consequences, and I'll quote to you from the words of Rabbeinu Yaakov B'Rebbe Shimshon, also known as Rivosh by his acronyms. He was a loyal disciple of Rashi. And very often you find in his commentary on the Mishnah, on Pirkei Avot, he seems to follow along the lines of what Rashi says, but he's much more elaborate. So I imagine this is like the Shita of Rashi. It's like the approach of Rashi really kind of spelled out and articulated. He says like this, you should know that Antigonus had two disciples, very, very bright people, very talented people, and their names were Tzadok and Baisus. When they heard these words, when they heard what Shimon said, Antigonus said, they were very demoralized. They understood this differently than the Rebbe had meant it. The Rebbe was trying to encourage them. Their Rebbe was trying to inspire them to serve Hashem out of love. But they heard his words and they said, huh, you know why he's saying that? He's saying that because there is no reward. There is no consequence. It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference. You do whatever you want. God doesn't care. Why would God care anyway? He doesn't care. V'chilama adam yegel arik. Why should a person toil or work hard? V'am aluruach emeni neklo le'elschar. I mean, I'm doing all these mitzvahs and there's nothing, there's no recompense. So it doesn't make a difference. If it doesn't make a difference, then it doesn't make a difference. So they understood Antigonus saying that those who are righteous will not be rewarded. And they said, if there's no reward, then this whole thing is baloney. And Rivosh says, Chas v'sholom le'olal daitesh l'Antigonus le'merkein. Antigonus never intended such a thing. He never meant to say there isn't reward. Of course there's reward. It's a basic principle of our faith. But he was saying to the people, don't go looking at mitzvahs for their price, the tag, what you can cash it in for. Don't be selfish in your avodas Hashem. It shouldn't be about you. It shouldn't be what you're going to receive for it. But rather serve Hashem out of love. But they don't understand that. In the words of the Rambam himself, it's a very long commentary in this Mishnah, much later on in his commentary. The Rambam says, when they heard these words, they said, they understood, Ein Shom Legmol, there is no reward. This is no inish, there's no consequence. Ein Shom Tikva, there's no hope. And they kind of followed the path of what we would call, in today's day and age, nihilism. They were nihilists. When they were Epicureans of antiquity. What did Epicure teach? All the great philosophers talked about living for a higher purpose. And Epicure, I mean, he was a Greek philosopher, but if you want to know how the Romans restated his teaching, it was this. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. That's the Roman version of it. Epicure said, enjoy life, guys. You know what the modern version of this is? Hashtag YOLO. Have you seen it? It's very popular today, young people. YOLO is you only live once. Enjoy life. You only live once. Today the kids are into experiences. Want to have experiences. Talk to them about getting married, having children, building a family. Like, I'll live once, man. I don't want to get bogged down with that. I'll do that later or whatever. It's a YOLO. It's a terrible approach to life. It's an approach to life where there is nothing but what you see. Enjoy it, because soon it's over. You know, when the Friedrich Rebbe was arrested by the murderous communists, Yimach Shemam, so he didn't give them any attention, didn't give them any credence. They started to interrogate him, asked him how old he is. He made a calculation from the Alter Rebbe's birth, and he told him he's 100 and something years old. And what does he do for a living? He says he serves Hashem, communist Russia. And do you know where you are? He says, yeah, I'm in a place that doesn't need a mezuzah. Because a toilet, he said, in a barn and a jail doesn't need a mezuzah. And at some point, the interrogator, he adjusts his pistol and he holds it against the Rebbe's temple. And he says, this little gun has made many people start to talk. And the Friedrich Rebbe with a batting eyelash says, He says, this little toy. He says, that little toy only frightened people with many gods and one world. I have one God and two worlds. Not afraid of your gun. Not afraid of your toy. I mean, to have that samphroy and presence of mind, it'd be a great tzaddik. But the point is that people who don't live with any kind of bigger picture, there's no bigger picture, there's no heaven, so to speak. So you got to stay alive at any cost, and you got to have fun. You got to have, why live a life of self-abnegation? What for? So that's what they understood from Antigonus. So whether you call it nihilism or YOLOism or Bimeriism or Epicurism, whatever, this has come and gone many, many times already. By the way, the word Epicure has survived in the English language today. You know what an Epicure is today? A person who understands the biggest pleasures in life. He understands the finer pleasures. He's like, he knows how to taste the best food and have the best fun, and he's called the Epicurean. So the point is that they thought there was nothing. So they say, if there's nothing, there's nothing. So why did they follow the scripture and not follow the oral tradition? If there's nothing, then go have a good time. They wanted to control the masses. They wanted to become bigwigs, create a cult. They had to get a cult following. So if you're going to come tell the Jewish people, there's no Judaism, there's no God, there's nothing, come follow us. We'll show you, have a good time. We'll be the Pied Piper. Nobody's going to follow them. Why? Because this is tradition, Jewish people. They still want to be connected to Hashem. So it's very easy. You tell them, we only believe in the scripture. The rabbis made everything else up. The scripture gives you a license to say just about whatever you want. Because if you don't accept the Torah Shebaal Peh, the Torah Shebaal Peh is pretty much available. So, okay, you make a few sacrifices, whatever it's going to be. And the rest, the rabbis made the whole thing up. And your opinion is just as good as the rabbis. And Torah Shebaal Peh is whatever you want it to be. Which is what some people are saying even today. And they were a destructive force, a terribly destructive force. This is the Sadducees and the Batuthians. They wrought havoc in the house of Israel. And where did it come from? Because they didn't have this belief. Because they didn't trust. They misunderstood Antigonus' words. They didn't trust. This, my dear friends, I think, is exactly what Rabbeinu Chai is telling us. Now let's move forward. He says, "B'tchoyne ha'elakim azeh, me'ashlamas ha'emuna b'elakim." This is a part of having perfect faith in Hashem. But where does it say that? Where does it say that believing that Hashem is going to reward, that's avodas Hashem? Where does it say that? Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, I'll tell you where it says it. Genesis 15, verse 6, it says it. It does? Yeah. What happens is, that in verse 4 and 5, even going back to God comes to Avram and he says, Eliezer, he's not your heir. Hayetzim emecho hu yirashecha, the one who will come from your loins, your descendants will be your heir. And he takes him outside. There's a lot of interpretations on that. He shows him the stars. I'm not going to get into that. And he says, that's going to be the number of your children. Avram is an old man. Sarah is an old woman. They don't have any children. And God is showing them, he's showing him the stars. I said, do you see the stars? That's what your nation is going to look like. And verse 6 says, Ve'he'emin ba'Hashem. Avram believed in Hashem. Ba'yachsheveha lo'ilu tzedakah. Hashem considers that to be an act of righteousness. When it says here, Ve'he'emin ba'Hashem, that he believed in Hashem, believed what? Avram didn't believe in Hashem before. he believed in Hashem from the age of 3 years old. Avram was a child. He was arrested and imprisoned and incarcerated and tortured and later thrown into a fiery furnace. He didn't believe in Hashem. This is Avram Avinu in the middle of Parshas Lech Lecha. After many, many amazing actions have been taken already. So what does it mean to hear Behemin Ba'Hashem? He believed in Hashem, and Hashem considers that tzedakah. So in a very straightforward manner, what is Behemin Ba'Hashem? Behemin Ba'Hashem follows verse 5. What was verse 5 about? About having children. That's a reward. Hashem says it's going to be a reward. Your toil, your effort, your devotion, I will recompense. I will make a great nation from you. And Avram believes. But that belief is a reward. Hashem considers that. of great value. Listen to what the Michilta says in Parshas Beshalach. Quote, Kedai hu ha'emuna, faith is worthy enough so that if the Jewish people would believe in Hashem, they would be deserving that the sea should be split before them. What did they need for the sea to be able to split? What did they need to do to merit Kriyat Yam Suf?
Certainty in Hashem.
They had to have betachon. So what happened? How did the sea split? Forget the movie. What does our book say? Our book, our tradition says that Moshe Rabbeinu said, forward, kadima. And people looked at each other, raging sea. Rebbe, whoa. Kadima. Have to go. One man saved the whole nation. His name was Nachshon. And he wasn't a youngster. And Nachshon and another walks right into the sea. The Rebbe said, go, you go. We believe in Hashem and Moshe. Right into the sea. And guess what? The sea didn't split. And the raging waters are surrounding him. And Nachshon keeps walking. And when the water reaches here, right over his nose, that's when the sea splits. That's the meaning of faith. You want to know what faith means? That's the meaning of faith. I saw a cute thing. It says, you know what faith, you know what trust means? What's trust? He says, when you throw a baby up, what does the baby do? He laughs. Why? Because he trusts that his parents are going to catch him. That's trust. When Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem said go forward, Nachshon says that I go forward. But the raging sea in front of you, yeah, that's true. But Hashem says go forward. Moshe says go forward. He goes forward. And when he goes forward, that's when the sea splits. So Mechilta says in Parshas Beshalach, that's exactly the point. It's b'schoso emuna. But it wasn't just emuna. It was a betochen emuna. Because as we just learned, emuna, that's not translated into betochen, isn't really emuna. We elaborated on this a great deal in the earlier episodes, in the first episodes of this series. And that's the meaning of what it says by Avraham Avinu, ve'emin ba'Hashem, ve'achshev el tzedakah. Ah, it's an act of righteousness. And the Gemara in Shabbos, on Daf Tzadik Vav, page 96, sides A, calls us, we are ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. We are believers, the children of believers. Why? Because it says, Vaye'omein ha'om, and the nation believed. Moshe Rabbeinu came, and they saw the signs, and they believed in Moshe Rabbeinu. They trusted him. And that is the ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim, because it says about Avraham Avinu, v'hem in ba'ashem. So Avraham Avinu, the founder of our faith, he had faith, he believed, he trusted, and when we walk in the footsteps of Avraham, and we have faith and we trust, then we are children of believers. Believers, the children of believers. Shmos Rabba. The Shmos Rabba, chapter 23, subsection 5. Be'ezeh zechut Yisrael omrim shira. By virtue of what merit do the Jewish people say the shira? And the Medrash Rabba says, b'schus Avraham she'emin b'mokim. In the merit of Avraham, who believes in Hashem. Shenema v'hemin, it says he believed. And this is the hamona she'Yisrael ne'chalala. This is the belief that we, so to speak, are able to eat the fruits of that belief. We enjoy the fruits of that faith. And that's the meaning of tzaddik be'emunasa yichya. A tzaddik lives by his faith. Literally, live by our faith. So we see that there's many, many expressions from our sages which precede Rabbeinu Bechaya, who understood the pasuk this way. Rabbeinu Bechaya is not just saying this out of nowhere. There's a statement which is made in the Sefer Yetzirah. Sefer Yetzirah is said to be one of the earliest works of Torah, a work of Kabbalah, according to some traditions, authored by Adam HaRishon himself. But it's possibly he wrote portions of it, possibly he wrote some of it with prophecy. In the Sefer Yetzirah, in chapter 6, it says, when Avraham Avinu came, he looked deeply. Ra, he saw. Chokar, he investigated. Haven, he began to understand. Heitziv, Chokak. he began to establish. He created a body of law. This is like the Rambam says that Avraham Avinu believed in Hashem at age 48. And then we have a Medrash that tells us that Avraham Avinu starts thinking about Hashem at age 3. So what's the pshat? Was he 48 or was he 3? So the Mefarsh and the Rambam say simple. He began to think and ask questions at age 3. He perfected his special theory of monotheism 45 years later. And that's maybe what that's what the Sefer Yetzirah is talking about. He bit, he looked, Ra, he saw, Chokar, he investigated, Haven, he understood. It's a process. Until he came to clarity of faith. And these are the Nefesh HaShasu B'Chara. Then he made many converts, so to speak. He brought people around to sharing and understanding God consciousness. Nigla Alav Adoin HaKol. Then the master of everything revealed himself to Avraham Avinu. And he calls him Avraham Oyavim, Avraham my lover. And he gave, he made a covenant with him. With him and for his progeny, Adoilu forever. And it says, he believed in Hashem. So, like according to the Sefer Yetzirah, the words here that it says, he believed, refers not just to Pasuk Hei, but refers to the whole of Avraham's life. Verse 6 of chapter 15 is a sum total of Avraham's life of toil. Which is interesting because Avraham Avinu says that Avraham Avinu believed in Alma Da'asi, in the world to come, and the Hemen Ba'Hashem, that Hashem would give him children also. That Yesi Lezara, La'olda Ba'alma, that he would have children born in this world. So the Zohar seems to say he believed in the future, he believed in the afterlife, he believed in the heavens, he believed in here in this world. Certainly there's an element of this that speaks about reward in this world. Certainly there's an element of this that speaks about the reward in the world to come. Rabbeinu Bechaya knows the Zohar, and he knows the Sefer Yetzirah, and he knows the Bereishis Rabbah, he knows the Gemara Masechet Shabbos, and he knows the Mechilta. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, obviously marshaling all this understanding from our sages that he had. And he says, how can I make the statement that this is Mehashlavas Amunim Elikim, that this is the perfection of faith in Hashem? K'meisher Kosov, like it says, V'hemin Ba'Hashem, he believed in Hashem, V'yachshu V'yele L'tzdoka. Straight up. Here's just to help you appreciate. The Toldos Yitzchak, it's one of the Rishonim, comes after the Rabbeinu Bechaya. He says, what is the vehemen? He says, he believed Shakadosh Baruch Hu yitein loy ben benoy mamash. He believed Hashem would give him progeny. Quite literally. He believed it. The Radak, he says, didn't Hashem promise Avraham Avinu to have children before? It's not the first time he promised him. So the Radak says that before Avraham believed, maybe it could happen. When Hashem showed him the stars, now he knew it would happen. He believed in the possibility. Now he had certitude. That's Emuna. That's Betochen. Reb Shloima Ashtarok says like a very interesting thing. He says that Avraham Avinu's Emuna now was mitzad hayidia v'hachochma v'hachakira. Before it was simple faith. Koydim ze hoyamamin mitzad hakabolu levad. If God said it'll be. But it wasn't internalized. It wasn't something he really wrapped his mind around. It wasn't what we call intelligent faith. At this point, vehemin loy is when it becomes intelligent faith. It's not just a simple faith. It's a sophisticated faith. Which really is the shita of Chabad. Chabad Chassidus says, you can't just believe in God simply. You have to learn about God and know about God as much as you possibly can. And you have to have a faith that is nurtured and developed, not simplistic. Just like we're not simple in anything else, we're sophisticated in everything else, you have to be sophisticated in our faith to Hashem. And that's what's so valuable here. And I'll finish with a Meir Dika Nekuda. Actually, I want to share with you the words of the Maharal of Prague in his commentary Gerari on Rashi. Rashi says, what does it mean, vehemin? On a very literal level. Didn't ask God for any signs. Shem, so you have children, no problem. Okay. He accepted it. What does it mean, tzedakah? HaKadosh Baruch Hu chishvel Avram l'schus. It was a merit for Avram. Listen to the words the Maharal says. Ein ha'emona hazois sheyamin shekachia hadavar. This emuna that we speak of here is not that Avram believed it was going to be. It's impossible to fathom, he says. In salka daitoch shel yamin hanovi ledivrei Hashem yisbarach, Avram Avinu questioned. He's a novi, he's a prophet. He questioned the words of Hashem before. How could you say that? He didn't ask for a sign. And this is ha emuna b'Hashem uboiteyach legamri. He not only believed it, he felt it. He was relaxed. Heaven b'Hashem. No more anxiety. No more worry. Hashem said I'm having children. That's it. Didn't think twice about it. That's the emuna. And you think about it, what the Maharal is saying, that's mamish exactly what the Rebbeinu B'chai is trying to say here. And I'm finished with this. There's an incredible sikha from the Rebbe. The Rebbe speaks about the difference between the faith that Avraham expresses in Hashem here, in the difference between Hashem's previous promise to Hashem. The Rebbe says this. Earlier, we find that Hashem promises Avraham Avinu that he's going to give him this land. And Ha'oretz Asher Ata Roya L'cho Atenenu. And it says, Ulus Arecha. Hashem promises, give it to you, to your children. So, Hashem promises Avram. Hashem promises Avram. So what's the difference here? What's the difference in this promise and the previous promise? This promise is chapter 15, verse 6. That promise is found in chapter 12, verse 7, chapter 13, verse 15. What's the difference in this promise? This is unbelievable. The Rebbe says, Havtoches HaRishenos, the first promises, Bo me'akodesh baruch hu me'atzmai. It came from God. What did Avraham Avinu do to elicit that promise? The answer is nothing. I mean, Avraham Avinu served Hashem, but to elicit that gift, that promise, he did nothing. Belikol pe'ula, there was no activity, there was no words. Avraham Avinu didn't prompt this. And therefore, the Rebbe notes that there's an incredible teaching from the Rogatchev Gaon that in Tzofnas Panech al HaTorah, the Rogatchev Gaon says like this, that the earlier Haftacha, the earlier promise, refers to the conquering of the land of Canaan, the establishment of the Jewish homeland in the first commonwealth in the days of Joshua. But this promise, the promise of verse 15, refers to the second coming, when the Jewish people returned to the land of Israel in the days of Ezra, the second coming. For us Jewish people, the second coming means when the Jewish people came back to Israel the second time. We know that the hold over Israel, and from the time of Joshua's original conquering the land, did not leave a lasting imprint. Because the Jewish people conquered the land, and then they were conquered by the Babylonians. So our claim was we conquered, they conquered. The next force conquers, it becomes theirs. That's the laws of war. However, when we came back the second time, we didn't conquer the land with an army. It wasn't a military conquest. It was that the land of Israel was, so to speak, embraced, and it was seized by individuals. We came back as a nation. We didn't come back by military might. We came back by force of faith and conviction. And that can never be dispossessed. When Am Yisrael comes to it because they are looking for it, because we established Eretz Yisrael, because we demonstrated that we never forgot Israel, and that Israel is our eternal homeland. And despite the conquest of a foreign occupier, we are coming home to our land. That second conquest, it says, sanctified the land for that time and forever. Forever. From the days of Ezra till today and forever, Eretz Yisrael is in our hands. No army can ever conquer it from us again. Because it's not, you have to fight fire with fire. An army comes, an army goes. A military conquest is bested by a military conquest. There's no military, that can do away with the faith and conviction of small children, of women, of families, people coming back to their homeland. And of course, the land of Israel has never had an independent government, has never had an independent currency, has never had an independent anthropology, has never had an independent culture. The land of Israel for 2,000 years, or 1,900 years, never had another true identity until we, the Jewish people, came home and established Israel. It was a protectorate, a part of the Ottoman Empire, a part of the British Empire, Mamelukes, Byzantines, Crusaders. It was always part of another land. It was always part of another government. Always part. There was no other country there. Palestine was just a name. It's a name for the territory. A territory that never had an independent nation, that never had an independent government. Those are facts. Facts are very stubborn things. So that kind of connection to Eretz Yisrael, the Rogatchover Gaon says, that's this promise. The Rebbe says an amazing thing here. The Rebbe says, the first promises, they came to Avraham without a prompt, without an effort that came from Avraham. It came from on high. You know what they say? If it comes, it's a gift. Easy come, easy go. But when Yehoshua came back, it was tremendous mesiras nefesh, tremendous sacrifice. A lot of Jews didn't want to go home to Israel. They said, life's good in Babylon. We have fields and vineyards, we have homes, businesses. We don't go back. We're fine. A remnant came home. That kind of sacrifice, that kind of commitment, that kind of devotion, that kind of love for the land, that brings forth from Hashem a higher level of commitment. That's this emunah. The Rebbe says, this emunah, this is Avraham Avinu makes a prompt. Avraham Avinu says, okay, but who's going to inherit me? I have all these gifts, but where does it go? So Avraham Avinu is like, he's yearning out to God, reaching out to God. When Avraham Avinu reaches out and Hashem responds, oh, this is the proper, this is the full, this is the most potent kind of gift. These are the lasting words. In the language of Chassidus and Pnimis HaTeda, when you have Isarusa de Le'elo, an awakening from on high, and the awakening from on high, Hashem reaches out to us and shakes us up, and so we respond, it doesn't last. But when you have Isarusa de Le'sato, when we reach out to Hashem, when we crave and yearn for that relationship, when we have to wake ourselves up, that self-arousal ultimately elicits a response from God. And that's a response that continues. Because we initiated this. That's the emunah. That's the vehemen v'ashem v'ashem. That's the v'yachshav elil tzedakah. Hashem considers it as a tzedakah for Avram. As the Paslechem says, that vehemen v'ashem, b'meh sheyid lehazera. Hashem promised him children, because he asked about the children. And Hashem promises, and Avram Avinu didn't ask any more questions. Choshev ha'amunu l'Avram l'tzedakah. Avraham was considered, this is, Hashem considers it an act of charity on Avraham's behalf. Is charity a mitzvah? Is tzedakah a mitzvah? Of course. So is faith. Faith in reward. Hashem promised a reward. You trust Hashem that everything you do is meaningful, that there is a consequence, that there is a reward. Hashem considers that tzedakah. That in and of itself is an act of servitude. That in and of itself is an act of holy devotion to Hashem. And it elicits a response. Going back to the words of the Marpil and Nefesh, this is exactly what happened with Avraham. This is the proof from Avraham Shehemin. Hashem promises you will have great reward. And the great reward, Avraham Avinu was worried, maybe used up his brownie points. He had this big world war all by himself, defeated all these kings. He did all these amazing things, had miracles. Maybe he cashed in all of his chips. Hashem says, no, Schor Harbe Meyed, don't worry about this. And you will have children. And Avraham doesn't question. That faith. So clearly, Rabbeinu Bechaya says, having faith that Hashem is going to reward is a part of our faith in Hashem. And in order for our faith to be faith, it needs to be betochen. It needs to be trust. And finally, Rabbeinu Bechaya finishes with the words of Omar. And David HaMelech says in Psalm 27, verse 13, Lulei he'emanti lireis b'Hashem, if not for believing in Hashem, that I would see the good of this, of Hashem in the world of life. What does this mean? What does it mean, lule? So lule hermanti, the words lule, the Mitzudas Tzion says, im loy, if not. So im lule hermanti, if not for my believing. In other words, David HaMelech did believe. But had he not believed, believed in what? Believed in reward. He'emanti, luli he'emanti, believed in lirois betuv Hashem be'eretz ha'chaim. I would see the good of God in this world. What is that talking about? It's talking about reward, obviously. As the Mitzudas David puts it, Imloi, I would have been overwhelmed, he says. My enemies would have overwhelmed me a long time ago. Imloi omdaliz chusa amuna, if not having that merit of faith, she'ehemanti bedvar Hashem, that I trusted in the word of Hashem, asher yiftachtoni lireis betuvei bezeh ba'olam, I would see good in this world. Not in the next world, in this world. And Rashi cites the Gemara in Meseches Brachos on page 4, side 1, it says that the word luleh has dots on it, as if to de-emphasize. What's the de-emphasis? And our sages said, what David HaMelech was saying was, I know that there is reward. My only anxiety is if I'm deserving. I know there's reward, he says. I'm just not sure I measure up. That's the luleh. So if not, a little bit there was David HaMelech as a concern. It's like, as I always tell people, I don't have a doubt for a moment that the Jewish people are eternal people. I don't have a doubt for a moment that we will live forever. The only thing we have to be worried about is if our children and grandchildren will be amongst them. That we're an eternal people is not a question. But we have the privilege to be amongst that eternity. That's what we can't take for granted. But it's very clear here in the Pasuk that David HaMelech says, if not for believing, in what? Lireis betuv Hashem. Leaders betuv Hashem could refer, as the Mitzudas David says, even to reward in this world. And so, Rabbeinu Bachaya has exquisitely explained and demonstrated to us that this is a part of our faith in Hashem. If we don't believe in reward, if we don't believe in consequence, if we don't believe that everything matters, then we don't have faith in Hashem. Faith in Hashem means everything we think, say, and do matters. It all matters. And everything really has some kind of result. And as such, David HaMelech speaks of his trust and reward in the world to come. He refers to that trust as a belief, and that brings like the perfect circle where Rabbeinu Bachaya illustrated now for us how that trust is actually a part of our faith and belief in Hashem. And that, my dear friends, is all for tonight. And Be'ezra Hashem, we will continue to learn about faith and trust in Hashem. And I guess it would be wise for me to say that the greatest reward of all is the coming of Mashiach. And we must believe that everything we do makes a contribution in that direction and everything matters, including our belief that every single mitzvah we do directly contributes towards the building of that better tomorrow. May we be zoicha to see that b'schus ha'emuna and the merit of our faith and our trust in Hashem. Thank you for joining. Thank you guys for coming. And thank you all out there for joining. Please like, please share. Please subscribe if you haven't yet. And let's continue to share words of faith and trust in Hashem. Yashar koyach. Thank you. Have a beautiful night.